Jesus used many other stories when he spoke to the people. And he taught them as much as they could understand. He did not tell them anything without using stories. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them.
Good morning, friendship. How's everybody doing this morning? All right. Some people are awake. This is awesome. My name's Andy Wendling. I'm one of the elders here at Friendship. If you don't know me already, you may have seen me running around here on a Sunday morning in one of the bright green welcome team shirts as part of the welcome team. Green's not really one of my favorite colors in the world. It's not my best color. I grew up in Michigan, and in Michigan, there's a great divide. You have the Michigan fans, or the good people, and the Michigan State fans, which are, I mean, you hate to call them evil, but just we call them little brother in Michigan is what we call them. So blue and gold is a little bit more my shade rather than the green and white, but I think regardless, we can all agree that both are better than the Ohio State red. You know, am I right there at least? Am I right? I mean, the color is called scarlet anyway, and their mascot's a nut. What are you going to do? It's Ohio State. During the day, I work as a physical therapist, so I get to work with people, help them get better, back to normal functioning. At night, I'm a Pokemon trainer, so my wife actually thinks I have a problem, and maybe I do have a slight problem. Get the game. It's kind of addicting. I don't know if anybody plays it, but I'm a level 16 now. It's pretty cool. I'm pretty proud of that. Now, the last 4 weeks here has been awesome. We've got to hear from some of our pastors, some of our elders, on teaching on some of Jesus' parables. They've done some cool things up here on the stage, too. There was some construction going on last week, had a light show, some pyrotechnics. There was a lot of cool stuff going on. So if you haven't seen any of those or been there, check them out on the website. You don't want to miss any of these. If you were going on a vacation, you want to go back and check those out. So we've been going through teaching on some of Jesus' parables. A parable is just the way Jesus taught as a story that had a deeper meaning. And he taught this way because he made our brains, and he knows how our brains work. And our brains can take things in better as a story. We can understand it better, and we can get the deeper meaning of his teaching. So when you hear the word parable, just think of a story with a deeper meaning. Now today, I chose to speak on the prodigal son. So if you've been in church for a long time, you've probably heard the prodigal son. You've probably read it many times. You may have heard it preached on before or seen podcasts and things about it. Even if you've never been to church before or this is the first time coming in, you're probably even familiar at least with the term the prodigal son or even maybe a little familiar with the story. So, you know, what do we know? The kid runs off, squanders his life, comes back. Dad brings him back in with open arms. He's us, the Father's God, end of story. Hey, that was easy. That was great. I'll see you guys later at second service. Now, there's actually a much deeper meaning to this that we tend to gloss over when we read the prodigal son. And I really want to get to the basis of what Jesus wanted us to understand from this parable and this teaching. Now, there's actually two sons in here, so if you just gloss over it, you might even miss the second son since it's only titled the prodigal son. There's actually two sons. And I chose this parable for myself because at different points in my life, I've actually been in the same place as both of those sons. So I kind of know where they're coming from when they're talking about that from those sons. There is the father. So there's a lot of lessons to learn in this. And by the time we get through the prodigal son today, we may actually want to change the name of the title or at least make a little addendum to the title because I don't think the title really encapsulates what Jesus wants us to understand from the story. So it begins in Luke 15:11. A man has two sons. So the story is a metaphor. The man or the father is God. It's God the Father, and this is Jesus using him as a human father as an example. The sons are us. There's two of them. They're two different sons in two different places in their lives, one older, one younger, and the sons are all of us. Now, ladies, just a quick side note here. Just because we're talking about sons here does not mean you are off the hook today. He's using sons as just a metaphor for all of us, and there's going to be inheritances passed down from generations in this story, and those went through the male bloodlines. So just because he's saying sons, the ladies are definitely not off the hook. So verse 12, the story picks back up. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me." So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. Well, there's the story we know. The kid says, "Hey, Dad, give me my money. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I'm gone. This is it." And he leaves and ruins his life. So we look at that from our perspective or from today's perspective or maybe from your life experiences, and we look at that and say, okay, so this kid, he went off to college, didn't go to his classes, failed out, got a credit card he couldn't pay for, racked up a whole bunch of debt, came crawling back to mom and dad, right? Or maybe the kid left home, got in with the wrong crowd, did some drugs and alcohol, maybe got thrown in jail, and you're like, oh, now mom and dad have to come bail him out. Well, to really get a good understanding of this, it's actually much more than just kid leaving and going to college and, you know, blowing it for a period of time. We actually have to look at it from the time it was written and the society it was written to get the full understanding of what Jesus wants us to understand. Now, when you got your inheritance at this point or your share of the estate, it was when your father passed away. It was like a will, you know. The dad dies, the sons get their share of the estates. So for this kid to come up to his dad and say, "Hey, I want my estate," he was literally telling his father he wished he was dead. He's saying, "Dad, you're dead to me. I'm better off without you. Just give me my money. I'm gone. I don't want anything to do with you anymore." So as a father, I have some kids. I kind of put myself in that shoes, and I'm like, oh, man, that would hurt a little bit, I think, if my kid told me that. I might even shed a tear. I'm not much of a crier, but something like that might make me cry. But again, this is just a metaphor. So what does this symbolize? Well, this symbolizes us not needing God in our life or telling God we do not need you. We're walking away from him, leaving him behind. We can do things on our own. We'd be better off without God if he was not involved in our lives whatsoever. So this is where the son at, the prodigal son, this is where he is at right now in this story. Maybe you feel like you're not at that spot, or maybe you feel like you are at that spot right now. But I think as we continue here, we're all going to find some common ground with this prodigal son and really feel that he is part of us. Now, when your inheritances were passed down, the older son would get a double share than the younger son. So in this case, there's two sons. So when the father died, the older son was due 2/3 of the estate, and the younger son was due 1/3 of the estate. So we look at this from our perspective. Now let's flip it and look at it from what actually happened. I mean, do we look at the father's response in this story? This is something I've glossed over so many times reading this because it's just a little snippet. So what does the father do? He distributed the assets to them. So the kid came to him and said, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my estate." And dad says, "Okay, here's 1/3 of everything that I have." I mean, that just sounds absolutely ridiculous. So if your kid came up to you and said, "You were dead, I want 1/3 of everything that you have." So, okay, here we have 3 cars, take one with you. We have 3 cell phones, take one with you. I can't really split my house in 1/3, so I'll send you a monthly stipend for groceries and housing and utilities and my paycheck. We'll just cut it in thirds, and we'll keep 2/3, and we'll send 1/3 to you to run off and do whatever you want with. So anybody here might be willing to do that for their kid that just told them that they wish they were dead? No, nobody. Of course not. It's ridiculous. That wouldn't happen. You know, we'd be more likely to take the kid on to Dr. Phil and show the world how stupid and horrible our child is rather than give them 1/3 of everything that we own. And as ridiculous as it sounds now, it's even more so when the story was written. For a kid at this time to disown his family and dishonor his father and mother, he would get stoned to death. where they literally take big stones and they pile them up on top of you until you are crushed to death underneath the stones. Now, I know we'd probably want to kill our child, but we wouldn't actually do it. Well, hopefully we wouldn't actually do it. But in that day and age, the son would have actually been killed. So the father's response to actually give the kid the money and let him hang around at the house for a few days before he got up and go was absolutely backwards. This kid would have just been taken out and stoned to death by the rest of the people in society. He wouldn't have been able to let go. And that brings us to our first point, that God has the grace to let go. God has grace to let go. Now we're going to be talking a little bit about God's grace today. Now God's grace is just him showing us undeserved favoritism. He looks at us better than we actually are. He looks at us in a way that we are raised up above and higher than we actually are, and that is completely undeserved. In this case, God gives us the free will to live our lives how he wants. He actually gives us the choice. You know, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. So if we make that decision to walk away from God and say, hey, God, you're dead to me. I don't believe in you. I'm gone. You know, he could do the proverbial, you know, lightning bolt and zap, and you're gone. Let's move on. This person's gone. No, he gives us the free will to choose our life. The prodigal son had the choice to leave. Not only got to leave, he got his estate. You know, his father was dead to him, so he actually got all of his stuff, was able to leave. Now, I spent some of my life in a place like this. I felt similar to where the prodigal son was. Not so much I wanted my parents to be dead, but more in the sense that I turned away from God and walked away. I actually grew up in the Catholic Church. Our family, we went to church every Sunday. My brother and I were altar boys. Now, if you're not familiar with a Catholic Mass, altar boys got to help out with various tasks throughout the service or the Mass. So we would prep stuff beforehand, and we'd come out. We would light candles in a certain order, and we'd put them back out in a certain order. We got to walk down the procession before the priest, and when you were a little bit older and strong enough, you got to carry this big golden cross. You got to walk down the aisle. It was pretty sweet. So you could always snicker at your friends and say, check out who's got the golden cross today. Yeah, this guy does. And so we'd always fight over, and it was like a status symbol of the altar boys of who got to carry this cross. Then you got a little bit older, you got to help out in some of the special masses. And one thing you got to do with that was you got to use incense, which is just a fragrant stuff that you burn, and it puts off this fragrant smoke. If you watch the Pope running around, usually he's doing incense at different things. But so you take this glass, or it wasn't glass, it was a gold bowl, and you put the incense in there. You give an adolescent boy a lighter and have him start playing with fire. You know, they may need to rethink this whole thing anyway, but you get it in there, you get it going just right to where there's enough smoke coming out, and you put the lid on, and there's holes around it, and it's on this big chain. So you're supposed to come out in a certain way, in a certain pattern, and do things specifically written out for you. Everything was done very ritualistically. So the first time I did this, I panicked. I got up there. I had no clue. My brain went blank. I didn't know what I was doing. So I think I was supposed to do something along the lines of you'd come over to one side, you would bow, you'd do your incense three times, bow again. Maybe do the same thing to the center, the same thing to the left. I don't know what I ended up doing, but I think it was the combination of bowing and incense at the same time. So it probably looked ridiculous. I was probably just sitting up there like, and it probably looked horrible. I don't know. I'm glad that's not on video. At least I hope it's not on video, because I probably looked idiotic. But I didn't understand even why I was doing what I was doing. You know, what was the point of that? Why do I have to do one bow, three incenses, and another bow? Why do we do our candles in a certain order and in a certain way? And I don't know if it just wasn't described to me well, or if I just didn't ask, or most likely I just wasn't paying attention, because, you know, face it, I was a boy and I didn't pay attention. So it made me begin to question what I was doing up there and why I was doing it. And that led to me questioning my faith. Why do we even go to church? Do I even believe in this God that they're talking about in Latin, in this language I don't even understand, and I'm falling asleep, and my mom's poking me, trying to keep me awake during Mass? I'm like, what is the point of this? And instead of asking questions, instead of talking to people about it, I decided I was going to make my decision for my own. And that led me walking away from God for a very long time in my life. As I spent my time wandering without really any direction, I went down some paths I should not have been down. I made some decisions I most definitely should not have made. And there's real life consequences when you make those decisions. And some of those, for me, are lifelong consequences that I have to face because of the poor decisions and the paths that I took as I walked away from God. But again, God didn't give me what I deserved. What I deserved at that time was that quick lightning bolt, the fast track to hell, and said, hey, all right, I'm done. I'm done with you. That's what I actually deserved. What I got was the free will to step away and choose my life. So God's grace to let you go is there, no matter the choice you make, no matter where you're at in your life. His free will is there. His grace is there to let us go. It doesn't matter what our choice is. So the story continues in verse 14. After he'd spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. I don't know, pig farming, that sounds like a great job. The kid ran out of money, ran out of stuff. I'm going to go farm some pigs. So I don't know too much about pig farming. It doesn't seem like the cleanest thing in history. But this is more than just a dirty job to the people of this society. The Jewish people had many animals they were not allowed to eat as part of their religious law. So if you want to go back and read through like Leviticus and Deuteronomy, if you can stay awake through the whole section, there's a whole list of certain things that are clean to eat and things that are unclean to eat. And the pigs were considered unclean. Now the Jewish people actually looked at pigs and said they were the lowest of the totem pole. And they were actually deemed the worst out of all the animals and the most unclean out of all the animals. So for somebody to actually go in and start helping raise and feed pigs, it was loathsome. There were people in that day that wouldn't even utter the word pig. They'd go out to the farm and they'd be looking and be like, all right, there's a cow, there's a sheep, there's a llama, and there's that other animal over there. They wouldn't even utter the word pig because it was so detestable. And then verse 16, it continues on. It says he longed to eat his fill from the carob pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. So now he's actually jealous of what the pigs are eating. Now, carob pods sounds a lot better than what pigs eat now. I don't know if you've seen them. They just put that big slop pit down there and let the pigs go to town. I don't know what is in that stuff, and we probably don't want to know what's in that stuff that the pigs are eating. But he is actually jealous of the lowest animal on the totem pole. The lowest animal. Now, personally, I don't think pigs are the lowest animal on the totem pole. I can think of quite a few that I would consider lower. But to these people, the pigs were the lowest. I like pigs. There's many kinds of pigs. Again, I don't know a lot about them, but I am familiar with a few kinds of pigs. I like the bacon pig. There's the pepperoni pig, the ham pig, the sausage pig. I even like our pig friends from the north, the Canadian bacon pigs. They're good, too. Now, if you take all these pigs and you put them on some pizza, I'll tell you what. I think the pig is actually my favorite animal now, not the lowest on the totem pole. They might be my favorite, but to this society, you know, being a pig farmer, you were the lowest of low in society. So in verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how much of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. So he got up, and he went to his father. So he came to his senses. Something inside of him clicked, and he said, man, I need to get up. There's more out there. There's something else out there for me, and that's going back to the father. And again, the story being a metaphor, this son was crawling back to his father. This is us figuring out that there is something more out there for us. For me, I was wandering with no direction, and I didn't know where to go. And eventually, I felt that pull from God, and I stopped ignoring it and actually took it. That pull from God to say, hey, there's more out there. There's a reason you're here. There's a purpose that you're here. And that's our next point, that God has the grace to bring back. God has grace to bring back. Now, when this kid came back, it wasn't like this kid coming back from college saying, I'm out of money. Can I have a little cash? Can I do a couple loads of laundry? Can I raid the pantry for some food? I mean, this kid was actually at rock bottom. He had told his father he was dead. He's lucky he didn't get stoned to death. He's out there raising pigs, which was the most loathsome job you could have on the planet at that time. He was at rock bottom. And he finally felt that urge that there's something more. That's God calling you back to him. I ignored that urge for so many years, and it could have saved me so many regrets and bad decisions if I would have just listened to God's grace at that point and accepted his grace. Instead, I ignored it for many years. And it's easy to ignore when times are good, but it's not so easy to ignore when there's nowhere else to turn. So if you've been at a place where you've been at rock bottom and there's nowhere else to turn, it may not be so easy to ignore that pull on your life. For me, it wasn't so bad. I was making bad decisions here and there. I wasn't at a rock bottom, but I ignored it for many years, and I would encourage you not to. It's not the right decision. But no matter where you are, no matter where you've done or what you've done, God has the grace to bring you back. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not just some unrighteousness, not most, not just the little things, not just some things, not just for the other guy. This is for all of us. He will cleanse us from all of our sins, all of the bad decisions we've made, all the bad places we've done. Even if you're out there farming pigs, he has the forgiveness and the grace to cover you. So his grace to bring you back is there no matter what you've done. Now in verse 20, the story continues. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his slaves, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. So let's look at this from our perspective for a minute. The kid runs back to us, you know, after completely screwing everything up, completely squandering everything. What would our first response be? For me, I'd probably start with a lecture. I'd probably start then list every single little thing wrong that they'd done. It may ensue with some grounding, maybe a severe beating with a baseball bat. Okay, maybe I wouldn't go that far, but maybe I would want to anyway, right? And that'd be a normal response, right? This kid comes back and they're like, finally, they came to their senses, and you'd smack them around a little bit and say, what is wrong with you? You're an idiot. Like they hadn't already figured out the fact that they're an idiot, right? But look at the father's response in this. He ran out there, threw his arms around him, and choked him. Oh, wait, no. It says he kissed him. And then he lectured him. Oh, he didn't lecture him. He threw a party for him. Well, that doesn't seem right, does it? The kid comes crawling back. He gets a hug and a kiss and a party. I'm like, this is great. Let's have a barbecue. You're home. This is awesome. And it's so backwards, again, on anything that would make sense to us as humans is what God's response is. And that's our next point, that God has the grace to go out. God has the grace to go out. So our response to the situation is normal. It's expected. It's an ordinary response. God's response to this is extraordinary. He actually goes out there and meets us wherever we are. Now, in this society, for a grown man to run was something that was also considered shameful. What they wore back then were robes, and you know, just kind of draped down, and it was hot, so it was probably a little bit open on the sides. And when you would run, the robes would move, and things that were supposed to be covered would get uncovered, and we'll just leave that where it is. But that would have been considered shameful for a grown man to run. So in this story, the man actually runs to his son. He runs to him. He humbled himself. He shamed himself to run back to meet the Son where the Son was. He met him there. He went to him. And this is what God does for us. He will run and meet us and humble himself, think of us as higher than him. And that's his grace covering us and running to us wherever we're at. So his grace to go out there, it's there. No matter where you are coming from, his grace is there. So we're going to continue on the story in verse 25. Now we actually get to talk about the older son here for a minute. This is a son that sometimes gets missed in this story and sometimes gets glossed over since there's only one son mentioned in the title of the story. In verse 25 it says, "Now the older son was in the field, and as he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. 'Your brother is here,' he told him, 'and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and didn't want to go in, so his father came out and pleaded with him." So older son's a little bit jealous, right? The screw-up comes home, and there's this big party, and he's like, "I'm not going in there. This kid is a screw-up, and I am not going in and be part of it." And the one thing you might miss at the very end of that part of the passage is, again, the father's response. It's just one little line. "So his father came out and pleaded with him." Now, if we had an adult son that was pouting outside of a party, I mean, would we go out there and maybe try to convince them to come back in? Maybe. We maybe let them choose to let them miss the party and just stay out there and pout on their own because they know better, right? That seems fair to me. We might go talk to them or yell at them for being selfish and not coming into the party. But the father's response here is he actually goes out there and he pleads with him. He is desperate to have his oldest son be part of this party. And that's God's response to us. That's our next point, is God has the grace to invite. God has the grace to invite. Now, God wants all of us to be at this party that he's throwing here. We could look at this party as heaven, as being able to live in heaven with God forever, with God the Father being part of this big party. The youngest son turned from his ways and came back. God is actually pleading with his oldest son to come join the party as well. God wants nothing more than for all of us to join him in heaven. Every single one of us. He does not want any of us to go to hell when we die. He wants us all to come with him in heaven for eternity. And he has this open invitation for us to accept. His invitation was when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to cover our sins. His grace from that moment is an open invitation for us to accept at any point in our lives. Now, if you've never made that choice, you've never accepted God's grace, there'll be an opportunity at the end of service. You can pray with me to make that decision. The Bible teaches us if we accept the fact that we're sinners, and we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we'll then commit our lives to him, then we're saved. We get to be part of this party. We get to join him in heaven forever, and he provide us a fulfilled life as we commit our lives to him. There's nothing else you have to do besides a simple prayer. There's no, you don't have to stand up or come down to the front or even say anything. And we'll have an opportunity to that during the prayer this morning. Maybe you're a current Christian or you've been a Christian your whole life and you're not actually living in God's grace. Maybe you're so focused on something you've done, or maybe you're so focused on a place that you've been, or you think you're too far gone for God's grace to cover you. That's not the case. God's grace will cover you no matter what it is, no matter where it's been, or where you've been. It does not matter. God has the grace to cover you. We shouldn't be living in guilt. We shouldn't be living in sorrow of decisions we've made or our past. It's forgotten. God's grace has covered it. Jesus died to pay for all of that. We should be living in the freedom of God's grace from there. Now let's finish our story here. In verse 28, it says, "But he replied to his father, 'Look, I've been slaving many years for you. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. Son, he said to him, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So the older son sitting here is like, hey, haven't I done enough? I've been here slaving, doing every single little thing that you've asked of me. Isn't that good enough? Why don't I get my own party? Well, the answer is no, that's not good enough. I've been there, looked at other people, and said, well, I think I'm better than that person, so isn't that good enough? I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. That should be plenty good, right? This person over here, I don't think they've done anything. And I actually spent a part of my time in college as I was separated from God. Anybody who had called themselves a Christian, I like to point out every little detail in their life that me, the non-expert on Christianity at the time, but anything they did that didn't seem to fit with what they should be living, I like to call that out on them and say, oh yeah, you're a Christian, but you just did that, or you did this, or remember when you said that? And I was at that place of saying, hey, you know, at least I'm better than you, and you're calling yourself a Christian, right? And it's not a good place to be. It's a place where you feel like you can earn something, or you can earn your way into heaven just based on how you're acting. And even go back to what the younger son was doing. The younger son at rock bottom was willing to crawl back to his father as a slave. He wasn't even going to be his son anymore. He was just going to be a slave. He was going to earn his way back in to his father's graces. Well, that was his plan anyway. And I've been there before too. Many of you probably have as well. God, just forgive me and I'll never do that again. Never, ever. Except maybe tomorrow. And then I'll never do it again. Or maybe you're at the point of saying, God, I will do all these things. I will go to a third world country and be a missionary, and I'll go serve the homeless every day, and I'll sell everything that I have. And all those things are great, but it's not good enough. You have to accept the grace of the Father. And this is the moral of the story today, that God's grace is always extended. It is never earned. God's grace is always extended. Is never earned. Now Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. So it's true, there is nothing that we could physically do that is good enough. It is God's grace that he extended to us is what saves, nothing that we can do, nothing that we can earn. So God's grace is always extended to us to let us go, to bring us back, to go out to us, and to invite us in. So after going through this prodigal son message, or depending on the version of the Bible you have, it may be called the lost son, we look at the title that the editors of the Bible put in there, and it doesn't seem to really fit what Jesus wanted us to get out of this story. So I'd encourage you to put a little notation next to the title of this. You know, maybe you want to change the name of this to The Grace-Filled Father. I'm not very good with coming up names, so that's the best I got. But you may come up with something clever to put next to that. Or maybe you want to make it a co-title like they did in some old stories, This or This. But just some little notation there, so the next time you read through the prodigal son or the lost son, you don't miss what Jesus is actually wanting you to get out of this. You don't miss the fact that this is more about the grace of God than it is about either of his two sons. Well, let's pray with me. God, we just want to thank you so much for the opportunity we've had today to hear your word, and we're just so thankful for Jesus and the parables that he taught us, that we may live in your grace and not live for us in our own lives. God, I pray for those today that this is the first time they've heard this and this has made sense. This is the first time they've realize that God's grace is there for them. It's an open invitation they can accept, an open invitation that is there for them. And God, today here in this room, I'd like for them to pray with me. Just a simple prayer that says, God, I know I'm a sinner. I can't do this life on my own. God, I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross to have your grace cover me and cover everything that I've done. And I commit my life to living for you and living in you. And God, I pray for those that make that decision today that they're able to turn their lives around from wherever they are and live within God's grace. And God, I pray for those that maybe are currently living outside of God's grace. They've accepted Jesus. They've been a Christian, and they're just not living in God's grace. They're living in regrets of bad decisions and living in a place of sorrow or regret. And God, I just pray that they can accept the grace that God has invited them to and accept that invitation to join the party and realize that they're free from the sins. They're free from the regret. They don't have to live that life anymore. God, we're just so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, dying to save us for our sins. And God, we pray this in his amazing name. Amen.